Turn today again to the book of Ruth, and I'm reading through the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3, though I'm looking at it from the standpoint of four different characters in the book of Ruth. The first is Naomi, and who's kind of the main character, as you'll see as I go through this message again. And then I've looked at it from the perspective of Ruth. And then this week is Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And then next week, we'll look at Obed, who is born to Ruth. All right, Ruth, you're in there somewhere. Joshua judges Ruth. Everybody remembers that, right? All right, so Ruth chapter 3. Let's listen carefully to God's word. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to the town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is God's word. Naomi went to Moab full, but she came back empty. She went to Moab with a husband. She came back without one. She went to Moab with 2 sons. She came back without one. Was there any hope then for Naomi, even though she came back empty? Last week we saw that there was hope, there is hope for Naomi, and that hope was in a companion who would be with her and help her, and that companion's name was Ruth. Still, even with Ruth being with her, she struggled. She said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant or beautiful or joyful. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because her life had become bitter to her. And so, even with the companion, could she find redemption for her bitter life? The answer to that is yes. First, in Ruth, but second, in a redeemer named Boaz. Next week, we'll see the third part of the redemption of the bitter life in Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz, who becomes the son of Naomi. But today we focus upon Boaz and the hope that God gave to Naomi through Boaz, and the hope that we can have based upon what we learn about how God gave hope to Ruth and to Naomi. In Ruth 2, verse 1, Boaz is called a man of standing. This word here is the same, except it's man instead of woman, as what we read in 3:11. Ruth is a woman of noble character, and Boaz is a man of noble character. The word is taken from strength and battle, so we can say that Boaz and Ruth were a man and woman of valor or noble character. They were valiant. Boaz and Ruth did not seem to know each other in spite of their common connections. Ruth seems to have gone to the field of Boaz somewhat randomly in order to glean. Gleaning was a practice in ancient Israel that God had set up where he said, when you harvest the grain or when you take olives from the tree, you're not to go and take every last olive or every last bit of grain. You leave the second cutting, you might say, or the leftovers for the poor. In that way, they have an opportunity to participate in the agrarian economy, do meaningful work, and provide for their families in a way that relieves their poverty. Seems like a good idea. Ruth didn't know much about Boaz, nor Boaz about Ruth, but Ruth had caused a stir in the town of Bethlehem, where Naomi was from, because it was remarkable that Naomi, who had been gone a long time, had come back, and also that Ruth, a Moabitess, a foreigner, had come back to help her and to be with her. But once Boaz learned who Ruth was, he knew precisely what he had to do. He was going to exercise care for Ruth and, by extension, Naomi, and he was also going to protect them. So he did three things that show his care and protection of Ruth. The first thing is that he told her to stay in his fields. And he said, work here and do your gleaning in this place. And he said, my resources are available to you. They didn't have tap water in that land. If you're going to drink water, you had to go get it and bring it and fill jars, large jars from which they drank. And he said, you can go get a drink anytime you want, and don't feel ashamed to do that. When she saw that Boaz gave her this attention, she was surprised. How would you do this for me? I'm just a foreigner. And Boaz explains why he did this in Ruth 2:12. He says that you have shown kindness to Naomi, and now may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth 2:12. The second thing he did is he also provided lunch for her. He said, come and join the men and take the grain, take the bread, dip it in the wine vinegar, and regain your strength to continue doing work, which she did throughout the rest of the day. The third thing he did was that he wanted to make sure she got enough grain. And so he told the men to make sure there was some for her, and even to pull some out of the stalks and give them to her so that she had plenty for herself and for Naomi. What this tells us is that Boaz is a man of noble character. He's the sort of man who sees a need and wants to serve and do good to those around them. And so Ruth comes back to Naomi, and Naomi is surprised to see how much grain she has. And Ruth reveals that it is Boaz who has given her all this grain and helped her. And Naomi is truly grateful. And she reveals to us something in this story that we didn't know reading the story before. Namely, that he is a relative. And Naomi says, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Ruth 2:20. Boaz was a guardian redeemer, or sometimes called a kinsman redeemer, or just redeemer. This is based on an ancient Israelite tradition and practice that may have had even some unsavory elements. So when a relative died, the living relative would take the responsibility to make sure that the house was taken care of, that a child was raised up, or even that a murder or crime was avenged. And so God took this ancient tradition of Israel and he used it for his purposes. When he established the land, he had given to all the families a specific amount of land, but he recognized that from time to time they would not be able to maintain that land, and so they would have to sell it. And here's what he told them in Leviticus 25, 47 through 48. "If a foreigner residing among you becomes rich, and any of your fellow Israelites becomes poor, and sell themselves to the foreigner or to a member of the foreigner's clan, they retain the right of redemption after they have sold themselves. One of their relatives may redeem them." So even if the foreigner had the property, a relative could come back and redeem it. In this case, Naomi is destitute and in need of help, and so she's ready to sell the property, but the kinsman redeemer or the guardian redeemer had the right to purchase it first. And so Boaz was one of these redeemers for Elimelech, the deceased husband of Naomi, and for Naomi. But what's interesting is he doesn't do it. He doesn't immediately go and say, "I will now redeem you." Instead, Naomi urges Ruth, and Ruth then takes the initiative. And she does this in a very interesting way. After Boaz had had a good night of work and drinking and eating, he lays down to sleep. Ruth goes in her best clothes with perfume on and lays at his feet. And he wakes up in the middle of night and is surprised to find that there's a woman there, and he can't tell who it is. He says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Ruth." And then she says, "Would you please marry me?" So how would you like to wake up to that tonight? Some of you are maybe praying for that. So, and so she says, "Put the garment over me and accept my offer of marriage." Now, a lot of people discuss what this means. And as I noted last week, you can have fun finding all the different speculations about the meaning of the ceremony. I don't think we really know. I think it probably, some of the details just elude us. But if you have your theory, I'd be happy to hear it. So, but after she has asked him to marry her, we get a reason why Boaz didn't make this move to ask her to marry him. And that is that there is another relative who is closer to Elimelech who actually had the right to do it first. And so he tells Ruth that and he says, "But I'll figure it out and we'll get this straightened out as soon as possible." And so, once again, Ruth goes back to Naomi, tells her of this story, tells her what happened, rather, and Naomi responds excited and says, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." She knew that he was a man of action and a man of character who was going to take care of the issue. And so the next day, Boaz gathered the men of the city at the gate, along with the closest relative. We don't have his name. This is where people gathered to make judicial decisions, to transact business, to get the notary to put the stamp on it, and so on. They gathered at the gates. And so there, with the men assembled and the closest relative, Boaz told the relative that Naomi wanted to sell her land, and he had the opportunity to redeem it. And he said, "Sure, sounds like a good idea." And then Boaz added one more thing. As we read in Ruth 4, verse 5, he says, "Don't forget, though, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." And then the close relative said, "Don't think I can do that." He said, "No." He says, "I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." And so Boaz was now in the clear to redeem the property. And the man gave Boaz his sandal. And that was their tradition. That's how they didn't sign a contract. They just give him his sandal and the witnesses of the community. And that would mean the deal is done. And so now he has the right to redeem Naomi. Naomi went away full. She came back empty. But she would be filled again through the work of a person, through the work of a redeemer. A redeemer for Naomi, and by extension, a redeemer for Elimelech. As he says in Ruth 4:10, that he did this in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are witnesses. And the people responded, wishing him well, saying, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." And so a redemption had come about, and it would be complete when Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed, and we'll look at him next week. But before we do that, before we move on, I want to just give you a couple lessons that we can learn and ways we can apply this story to our lives today. Even if you're just a little bit familiar with the Bible, you know that redemption is a big theme in the Bible. It encounters human beings who are disinherited, who have lost their way, who have gone wandering away from the path, who are under sin and guilt and alienated from one another, from God. And how are they going to get back? And the answer to the Bible, that the Bible gives us, is that a person comes and redeems them. And that person is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we call the Great Redeemer. And so the great meaning of the redeemers of the Bible is that they point to Jesus, who is our great redeemer. And how does he redeem us? Not by exchanging the sandal, not by money, not by silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. He redeems us, the just suffering once for the unjust. And because he has suffered once, the just for the unjust, we are restored to God. We experience his blessing. We have an eternal inheritance, as we confess today from the Westminster Confession. We are restored to one another, as the church is evidence of that. We are restored to fellowship with God. We are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're being brought back to what God called us to be, and we have hope for eternal life through the blood and merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great kinsman redeemer, the great guardian redeemer, who became a human being, who is our kinsman, our relative, and then pays the price for our redemption. But Boaz teaches us something else. Boaz teaches us also how Jesus works through his people. For his people are redeemers in a lesser sense. They are those who help restore. They are those who bring people back. They are those who turn people back who are wandering. They are those who are those who help the poor and the vulnerable and the needy. This is in Ruth 2:12. Boaz had said, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord." And it's ironic that the Lord rewarded her and repaid her through Boaz himself. And so it is through the church that Jesus works through his people to restore them, to bring them back from a bitter life. So often we think that we just need, in order to grow as Christians, that we just need me and Jesus in the prayer closet. And I'm all for me and Jesus in the prayer closet. I'm all for personal devotion and private fellowship with God. But God has a sense that we do this together. He gives us people who help us. He gives us people who have gifts who will help us move forward. And so if we're stagnating, if we're seeing ourselves not making the progress we want, then yes, we need to get Jesus in our lives. We also need to get the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, into our lives. Because that's what Jesus did. I was reminded of this in a somewhat unique way this week as I completed listening to Lars Brownworth's book, The Sea Wolves, A History of the Vikings. So, how do we get Jesus out of that? Well, you will see. So the Vikings basically went two different directions. They went west and raided England and Ireland, eventually came to Iceland and Greenland, and even North America. Then they also went east, and they went down towards Constantinople, and they founded a city named Kiev. And Russia is based on the Rus, who are the Eastern Vikings. Now, the Vikings were not a Christian people. They were pagan, like most of our ancestors were at one time. But Vladimir was invited into an alliance with the Eastern Roman Emperor, who was Christian, and he embraced, and he was in that alliance. Part of the alliance was that he'd get baptized and become a Christian. And so, like many of these things, it seems like this is one of these political conversions. But in Vladimir's case, it actually seemed to be authentic. And what he did is he changed the way he ruled. He started giving things to the poor. He started serving them. He started building schools. He started defending the poor, and he started seeking peace with his neighbors. He started to live out the life of Jesus. Imperfectly, he probably did still a lot of Viking things that we wouldn't approve of. But nonetheless, Christ still shining through a sinful person. And it just reminded me, like, wherever Christ goes, whether it's to the Vikings or to the English or to the Jews, when he takes hold of their lives, he gives them a vision for the care of those who are in need, for the care of the poor, the vulnerable, the lonely. And indeed, this is the religion of Christ, as it says in James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James 1:27. So I want to ask you to consider Jesus' priority as it's revealed in the book of Ruth. For Jesus, care of those who are in need, particularly those who are most vulnerable, like the widow and the orphan, the lonely, the hurting, the sick, is a high priority for him. And I have to admit that oftentimes when I lay out my week, that doesn't rise to the top of the list. And as I contemplate this, I have to say to myself, Shouldn't my priorities reflect a little bit more closely the priorities of Jesus? To follow in his steps and to follow in his path. As we contemplate this book, we should not walk away with it just simply saying Christ is our Redeemer and we're saved and we can go to heaven, yay, which is good. I am happy about that, actually. So, but it's also a call to say to be like Jesus in the care of those who are in need. And indeed, wherever Christ is at work, that's the way his grace continues to push us, keeps calling us back to live like him, to follow the example of the Redeemer Boaz and our great Redeemer, Jesus. Amen.